Well, a true confession, I love sports of all kinds. All kinds. It doesn't matter. I love them. Even hockey. Even though I don't know a lot about it, I still watch it. Still, because I love them as a participant. I mean, not as a participant. I love them as a spectator. I love being a spectator at a sporting event or just watching it on television. The tournament season for college basketball is probably one of my all-time favorites. And this year, it was even more exciting because the Wolfpack, yes. They did the unthinkable and made it to the Final Four. It was fun to watch them play and to wonder if the Pack had another Cinderella team in the making. Sorry, Duke fans. Sorry, UNC fans. I love my state Wolfpack. And it was during state's run that the media often played reruns of the Cardiac Pack winning the 1983 NCAA tournament. And along with those reruns, they also chose to show Coach Valvano's memorable 1993 speech given shortly before he died, announcing his foundation for cancer research and its motto, "Don't give up." Don't ever, ever give up. It was moving then, and when you see it again, it still is moving, 31 years later. And it seems that these words, "don't give up," apply to our lesson this morning. Psalm 78 is one of the greatest, great historical psalms, one of the longest. The message of this psalm is that history must not repeat itself. The purpose of this psalm is to teach the future generations about the past so the same mistakes are not made, and to remind them of God's powerful and protective presence. 2 Timothy brings us forward to one of Paul's last letters, written while he was in prison, facing death, about 7 years after he wrote his letter to the Romans. In it, Paul calls on Timothy to continue the fight of faith, to persevere in the gospel, which he described in Romans as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In both Psalm 78 and 2 Timothy, we are reminded that God does not give up on us. He does not give up on his children, that his faithfulness and perseverance never waver. And knowing this truth encourages us to not give up. And as we go through this psalm in 2 Timothy, I think we see that we are to remember God's mercy from the past. We are to live faithfully in the present, and we are to look with hope to the future. And so before we open our Bibles to Psalm 78, will you pray with me before we begin? Oh, Almighty God, we are so grateful and thankful for your faithfulness to us. For we read in Scripture and we see ourselves being unfaithful, just like the people in Psalm 78. And we are encouraged. We want to be encouraged by Paul and his faithfulness to you. So, Lord, take the words that you have given me. May they ring true. May they speak truth. May your voice alone be heard. And, Lord, would you be glorified during this talk and during our discussion and throughout this entire morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at Psalm 78, the first 8 verses give an explanation as to why the glorious deeds of the Lord must be taught to the next generation. And the reason they're to be taught to the next generation is so that that generation would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. They are reminded that past generations were stubborn, their heart was not steadfast, and their spirit was not faithful to God. The psalm is broken into, our lesson broke it into three. My study kind of broke it into two sequences of events, with each sequence following the same history pattern. God's redemption, God's provision, the people's disobedience, God's judgment, ending with God's mercy. And so what can we learn from this long, repetitive, historical psalm? Perhaps the answer can be found in verse 42. It says, they did not remember God's power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. They had forgotten his redemption. When they forgot, look what happened. They became fearful, rebellious. They questioned God. They were unfaithful. They were treacherous. They were deceitful. And they continued and continued and continued to sin. And so we must ask ourselves a question. Have we forgotten God's redemption? What sin is creeping in because we have become so comfortable with our redemption, so comfortable being say, yeah, I'm saved, it's good, that we have become complacent. If we allow ourselves to forget what it costs God to redeem us from our sins, from the wrath that we deserve through Jesus' death, we will find ourselves not trusting him in the trials of life, nor loving him enough to obey him in the times of temptation. And this diminishing trust and love will limit us from living a faithful life in the present. If you look at chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, remember where Paul is. Paul is in jail. His death is imminent. Yet look at his focus. His focus is completely on the gospel and getting that good news out. Paul wants us to know that it will continue being preached. And so he writes his young and timid. Please understand, Timothy was not a Paul. Timothy was very timid, very shy. But he wanted Timothy to know that in this heartfelt letter, he encourages Timothy to live faithfully, share the gospel, and share it in the face of suffering. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy. I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. For I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Do you hear it? Timothy, you might be timid, but God has given you a great power. Paul makes two important points about living a faithful life. First, the good news of the gospel is to be shared. It is to be shared. Paul reminds Timothy that his faith was a result of a faithful grandmother and mother. And now he himself has a strong and sincere faith, a faith that must be shared. And so how is this young, timid Christian living in a very hostile world with his mentor in jail, facing death, supposed to go about boldly sharing the faith? Paul's second point in verse 6 says, he is to fan into flame the gift of God. God's given you a gift. Keep it going. Matthew Henry wrote this using King James Version. Paul exhorts him to stir up the gift of God that was in him, to stir it up as fire under the embers. Stir up all the gifts and graces that God had given him to qualify him for the work of an evangelist. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the other gifts necessary for the work which God had called him to do. Paul is urging him to take every opportunity to use those gifts. What will happen if we do not use the gifts? They will decay. They will diminish. They won't be there. We are to share the gospel with the gifts God has given us through how? How do we do this? He continues his encouragement in verse 7 when he says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Do you think Timothy is the only one that has this? It is not. We have this as well. Why do we hold on to this good news and not share it? Going on, speaking specifically of this verse, Timothy, you have everything you need to continue faithfully. You have been given God's power. You have been given his love. You have been given his self-control. And this particular word needs to be translated differently. It means the behavior that is fit for the situation, aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. The word could easily be translated into as wisdom. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you're equipped. You have what you need. You've got his power, his love, his wisdom. And we do too. We do too. And so Paul continues in verses 8 through 12, continues to encourage Timothy. It reminds him, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For he was a prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Can't we hear Paul saying these words? And as I go through this again, I want you to put your name in there. I want you to think about putting your name. Paul speaking to you, this heartfelt plea. I'm going to use Timothy's. You use yours. Can't we hear it? This plea to Timothy to see the gospel of Jesus Christ as the greatest gift he will ever have. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me, the one who is suffering, as I sit in prison. But join me. Be ready to suffer for the gospel. Timothy, and you put your name in, God has not just saved you, but he has called you, and it's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. Not because we have done anything, but because before we were, and I added this little piece, even a little twinkle in our Father's eye, we were given to Christ Jesus. And it is Christ Jesus who has come. And he has abolished, canceled, annihilated death. And through his resurrection from the dead has brought immortality. Timothy, put your name there. This is why I suffer. This is why I urge you, continue in your faithful living. Don't give up. Suffering is part of life. Difficulty is part of life. Our children not accepting the gospel right now might be part of our lives. Our loved ones not knowing. But we don't give up. We never give up. These verses reflect how Paul lived faithfully because his confidence was in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we must ask ourselves, how are we living faithfully in the present? Do we come to Bible study and leave Bible study? Do we come to church and leave church and never mentioned again? Do people look at us and think, that's a really nice person? Do they know? Do they know what we have inside? Have we shared it? We must. We must. So how faithfully are we living? By sharing the gospel and by placing a complete confidence in Jesus Christ, by using his gifts and knowing that it's his power, it's his love, and it is his wisdom that equips us. I would like to share what I think is a beautiful example of a very faithful grandmother who sits in the midst of us, Annette J., with permission I have, who has passed the baton of faith to her grandchildren, Delaney and Ryder. If you know anything about Annette and Eddie, you know that their faith is very sincere. And it is very strong. And so it is no surprise that whenever Eddie and Annette have the privilege, and the excitement of keeping their grandchildren over a weekend, they will always bring Delaney and Ryder to church with them. Several years ago, I met these two precious children in children's worship and quickly became aware of their love of Jesus. For it was no surprise to later find out that they were Annette and Eddie's grandchildren, and that their love for Jesus was being taught to them by their grandparents. Fast forward to this year, or it might have been towards the end of last year, one Sunday, Delaney and Ryder were baptized at Holy Trinity Church. And they stood in front of the congregation, and the faith that Eddie and especially Annette had passed on was evident now, and they were confessing that it was their faith. That's living a faithful life. We share the gospel. We may not always have a beautiful moment like that, but we might. We don't know if we keep the gospel to ourselves. We don't know how the Lord will work. And so this is one of the many blessings that living a faithful life in the present brings. But another blessing of continued faithful living in the present is our hope for the future, for it is secure. Paul expresses this hope in verses 12 to 14. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard that good deposit entrusted to you. Charles Spurgeon describes Paul's confidence this way. He speaks like one who cannot tolerate a doubt. There is no question whether he has believed or not. There is no suspicion as to the future. He is positive for years to come as he is for the present moment. Paul's confidence was that Christ was an able guardian who had keeping power. He had keeping power to keep his soul from falling to sin, to preserve him from despair as he sat in jail and waited execution, to keep him from the power of death, and to preserve his soul into another world. Paul's unwavering faith was based on, as Spurgeon describes, a commitment of his precious things, of his very life, into the custody of Christ. He does not say, I have served Christ. He does not say, I am growing like Christ. His main focus and thought was the fact that he believed and had committed himself to Christ, because Paul knew Christ personally. And he had continued throughout his life to grow in his knowledge of Christ. That unwavering faith is how Paul could write in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so the question, how do our lives reflect this same confidence in Christ? How do we know, and how convinced are we that our lives and the lives of our loved ones are secure, not just for today, but for eternity? Well, I think we know, because like Paul, we must place our faith, our trust, our confidence, our entire being into the hands of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. His power, his love, his wisdom. And so when we do that, ladies, when we do that fully, we don't give up. We don't give up. We understand what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter, the author of our faith. And how do we do this? I think from our lesson, we go back. We remember the past. We remember the mercy of Jesus Christ when he gave himself up for us, when we were redeemed by his precious blood. And we remember, by living faithfully in the present, we share the gospel. We just share it. It just comes out. We fan into flame the gifts God has given us. We use those gifts for his glory, for his glory. And then by knowing our hope for the future is firm. And we know our hope is firm as we continue to personally know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not just what others have said about him, but you know him personally, deep inside. He's there, and he's always with us. We know him personally. We go closer to him every single day. Not just on Wednesdays, not just on Sundays, not just when we face a crisis. Every single day. I want to close with this from Colossians. If then, ladies, we have been raised with Christ, then what we are to seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We seek godly things through our life, through our day-to-day-to-day, and we deny the world. We deny the world completely. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We are amazed at your grace, at your love, at your faithfulness. Lord, the list just goes on and on. We thank you. We thank you that we can just fall completely into your arms, and know that we are strengthened and we can face what life brings us, and we are ready, ready to share the good news of the gospel. It is a good deposit, but it's not to be hidden. It is to be shared. And so, Lord, continue to teach us how to boldly, with love, share you with others. We thank you for this study, for this year, how great you have been. And we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.